Reading from the English Standard Version, Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 4, hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God.'" Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may the Holy Spirit rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. So far in our study of Leviticus, we have seen that God graciously provided a solution to the problem of a holy God dwelling in the midst of sinful people without consuming them. We see that in chapters 1 through 7, where he lays out very graciously a system of sacrifices and offerings. Then in chapters 8 and 9, he provided a priesthood and priests to offer the offerings and the sacrifices. And then we looked at chapters 10 through 15 a couple of weeks ago that deal with the various states of purity. Remember, holy, pure, and impure, and how that applied to people and places and animals and foods, days of the calendar. Then we come to the heart of Leviticus, the heart of the Pentateuch, the heart of the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, which was that one day a year where atonement would be made for the sins of the priest, atonement would be made for the sins of the people, atonement would be made for the uncleanliness of the tabernacle itself that had accumulated over the course of the year, when that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and at the mercy seat offer the sacrifice of blood. And Moses is signaling there, we noted that that is the heart of the theology of the Old Testament, and that ultimately turns out to be the heart of the theology of the whole Bible, that there would be a priest from Israel to stand in the place of sinners and through blood sacrifice open access to God. And we come to the New Testament and we find that all of this points to, all of this teaches us about, and all of this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would particularly say Hebrews 8 and 9 is the primary commentary on what's going on here in the book of Leviticus. Well, we've looked at some major questions along the way, and another major question that comes up in Leviticus especially is, how are we to understand and apply all of these various laws and commands today? And scholars and commentators have offered a number of different approaches to that. On the one hand, that's a fairly difficult question. But traditionally, and many of you will be familiar with this, the Old Testament law of God has been divided into three categories. You have the ceremonial, you have the civil, and you have the moral. Now, sometimes those categories have been criticized primarily because those distinctions do not explicitly present themselves in the Old Testament. In other words, if you were an Old Testament Israelite, the concept of dividing the law into ceremonial, civil, and moral would be a foreign concept. The law is the law. And we see that in our passage this morning. And as we walk through 19, we'll see that there is an intermixing of all three of these categories precisely because of that. And in the ancient Israelites' mind, these things weren't distinct. You just obey the law. You don't put it into categories. But this interpretation, I think, becomes very clear from a New Testament perspective. When you get to the New Testament and you have the whole story and you look back, then you start to be able to see these categories are actually in operation, and you can look at passages in the New Testament where we're told that. So we might not always agree exactly which category a particular law falls into. I would say probably 98% are pretty clear, and we'll discuss these just for a moment to help us think about that. And there's also going to be some overlap. That's no problem. You would expect the moral law is going to affect the civil laws and the ceremonial laws. I do think this is a helpful and biblical way to think about the question, which laws apply to us today from Leviticus. Now, let's talk about ceremonial first. We've looked at a lot of examples of ceremonial law, especially in chapters 11 through 15. You have the laws on sacrifice, the laws on ritual, the laws on clean and unclean animals, the dietary laws, the clothing laws, the washings, the purifications. You find these in other parts of the Pentateuch, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I think one of the key ways of thinking about the ceremonial law is described to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, where Paul says this: the law was our guardian, our pedagogy. The law was our teacher, or you could translate that tutor, or trustee, or schoolmaster. The law was our tutor until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, how do the ceremonial laws function as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, as a guardian? Well, the ceremonial laws were given to God's people because of our immaturity. Not just because of the Old Testament Israelites' immaturity. Yes, it was for that too. But we've seen, I think, the last couple of months, these ceremonial laws have been tutoring us. We can look back and learn lessons from what they taught to the people of Israel. They needed daily reminders, just like we need daily reminders. They need pictures. They need ordinances to teach them about himself and his covenant and the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Today, we can learn a lot of valuable lessons from these Old Testament ceremonial laws. But we must not forget, the ceremonial laws today are abrogated. They do not apply, and we're explicitly told that multiple times in the New Testament. Colossians 2, 14 to 17, Ephesians 2, 15 to 16. Practically the entire book of Hebrews is explaining why the ceremonial laws no longer apply. Acts 10, all foods are now clean. All animals are now clean. In fact, I would say if we were to try to continue the ceremonial laws, it would, in effect, be denying that Jesus Christ is our true high priest, and it would, in effect, be denying that Jesus Christ is the ultimate, sufficient, once-for-all sacrifice for sin. The ceremonial laws are good for teaching us things, but they no longer apply since the New Testament age began. Now, in addition to ceremonial laws, God gave the people of Israel, as a geopolitical nation state, a body of civil laws, legislative laws, laws pertaining to a geopolitical society. And just like the ceremonial laws, the civil laws no longer apply to God's people today. Since the time of Christ, since the destruction of the ancient Jewish nation in the days of the apostles, we are no longer bound by the Old Testament civil laws of the theocratic nation state of Israel. Peter clearly teaches, when we come to the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, that what are enforced today are the laws of men. Whatever society you find yourself in, whatever leader you find yourself under, be it a governor or a king or a president or a congress or some combination thereof, we are bound to honor our leaders and we are bound to obey the laws that they put into place as long as they don't call us to go against the words of Scripture. When God's law comes up against man's law, we must obey God rather than men. Otherwise, we are bound by the civil laws, not of an Old Testament, ancient, theocratic nation state. We are bound by the civil laws of the society in which we find ourselves today, and we're not to try to enforce those things. Romans 13, 14, the civil authorities bear the sword today. And in the theocratic nation state of Israel, the church bore the sword. They issued the death penalty. The church doesn't do that today. In fact, if we were to try to enact civil laws today as a church, it would be to deny, just like if we try to enforce the ceremonial laws, it would be to deny the sacrifice of Christ. It would be to deny that Jesus is our true high priest. If we were to try to enact the civil laws today, it would be to deny that the church is a spiritual institution and send forth the idea that we're a political nation state. We're not a political nation on earth. That was in the Old Testament. We're not that today. So ceremonial laws abrogated. Civil laws abrogated. They expired when the theocratic nation of Israel expired, which is right around the time of Christ. If you want to put a date on it, 70 AD. And the destruction of the temple by the Romans. However, there is a third category of God's law, his moral law. Ceremonial laws expire. Civil laws have expiration dates. God's moral law endures for eternity. It does not change. It does not expire. It always and will always bind us to obedience. That is true for every man, woman, and child. It doesn't matter if you are a follower of Christ or if you are a full-blown atheist. And that is because if you are made in the image of God, God's moral law applies to you, and you will be held accountable to God's moral law on that day. So, here's what I'm proposing in answer to the question, which laws still apply? Determine, number one, is it ceremonial, or is it civil, or is it moral? If it's ceremonial or if it's civil, those are abrogated. We're no longer bound by them. We can learn things from them. They still reflect the heart of the lawgiver, who is God. We can learn from them and benefit from them, and I think we've been seeing that. But if it's the moral law, if it's the moral law, that's what we want to delight in. That's what we want to use as our standard of holiness. Now, I want to walk through just a few verses here, the first 18 verses of chapter 19 this morning. And I think this is a good example, because what we will see, I think, is all three of these laws. We'll see some ceremonial law, we'll see some civil laws, and we'll see some moral laws. Verse 2, here's the theme of the chapter. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy connotes the idea of separation. Now, up until this point, the language of holiness has been primarily used to talk about these ritual categories. The categories that people fit into, the categories of animals, the space, the time. What you see in Leviticus from this point going forward is that the holiness language begins more and more to refer to a moral quality. Not just how are you set apart ceremonially on the outside, but what becomes more and more important now, and this follows the pattern, generally speaking, in the Bible. If you look at the first half of Leviticus as what God has done for fallen human man, provided a way of sacrifice for him to approach. Now, in light of what God has done, what does he call us to do as a gracious response? You begin to see now the holiness codes in chapter 17 to the end of Leviticus. And here he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then he closes the section with, I am the Lord your God. This holiness, this characteristic of God's pure and immaculate moral purity, it's now signaled, should in some way be reflected by those creatures whom he has saved and who claim to follow after him and walk in his ways. Now, the chapter begins by referencing the fifth command and then the fourth command. Verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. Fifth command and the fourth command. I think it's pretty clear. Those are moral laws. They're not ceremonial. They're not civil. These absolutely apply to us as followers of Christ today. We are bound by the importance of obeying our parents, especially to the extent that they are walking after the Lord and seeking to pass down the covenant faith. We are bound to honor our older parents and make sure they are taken care of into their latter years. We are bound to imitate our Creator like we're doing right now and set aside one day of the week for rest and worship. Verse 4 touches on the second commandment. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. No other gods, no idols. Moral laws that are bound, we are bound by today. Verse 5. Now he addresses sacrifices. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it on, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted, it will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Fellowship offering. That's a ceremonial law, abrogated. We should not do this today. We don't have to do this today. It would be wrong to do this today. But there's a principle here. There's a moral principle behind this that does apply, and that is we do not decide how to approach God. God decides how we are to approach him. And that's the same in the Old Testament when it was with the ceremonial law as it is today in New Testament worship. Verse 9. When you get into the promised land, verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. When you reap your harvest, leave some for the needy. Now, this is an interesting case in point. I would say, in this case, reaping the field and gathering the grapes and the command to not reap right up to the edge and to not pick up the fallen grapes, those are all civil laws. Even if they did apply today, I don't know how we would obey them, because who in here reaps and, well, maybe some of you harvest grapes. But the civil portion of this doesn't apply anymore. But think about the central theme in the Old and New Testament of the command to generously care for people in need. That is one of the highest marks of godliness and holiness. And that's what's behind this civil law here, caring for people in need. So here's an example where you have a moral law, caring for people in need, that's binding for all of eternity. You have a civil law that shows how in the nation state of Israel that was demonstrated in a concrete way. The civil law is now abrogated. How are we going to obey this? Well, it's going to look different. But it's going to be things like giving to the poor, giving to the local food bank, giving to Christian care ministries. Some of you I know volunteer for Christian Care Ministries and their food bank, food kitchen, food service for the poor. Those are all practical ways that you look at a moral law in Leviticus, you set aside the civil application of it, and you bring it to today. Verses 11 and 12. Deal with each other in a trustworthy manner. He says, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Third commandment. We just recited that one this morning. Eighth commandment. Ninth commandment. All moral commandments, all still binding today. See how that works? Verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hard worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Not giving people, not giving workers their wages in a timely manner. Here's another example of a moral command that's binding. You shall not oppress your neighbor. You shall not steal from your neighbor. What was the civil application in the ancient nation state of Israel? Well, one civil law was if you hire a day laborer, you pay him the day he's done. these guys mostly are living hand to mouth. They need the food, the money, if they're going to get food for the night. It's wrong. It's stealing from him not to pay him in a timely manner. Verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Prohibition against playing cruel, practical jokes. These examples exemplify the humiliation of others. I read a couple of commentators this week that noted, and I find this fascinating, that in the ancient Middle East, the ancient Near East, laws on protecting the disabled are completely absent in every other society. This is revolutionary that you find moral laws in God's Old Testament word clearly protecting the disabled. And recognizing that humiliating other people for anything about their physical condition or their physical outward appearance or the color of their skin or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, has no place for the followers of Christ. It belittles the image of God. We are made in God's image. We are to treat one another as if we were made in God's image. These are moral laws in Leviticus that are absolutely still binding. Verse 15, unjust legal acts. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. That's interesting too. Why would you not favor the poor? Why would you not defer to the poor? Well, the answer is, you shall do no injustice in court. This is a courtroom. It's a court of law. And just because a person is poor doesn't mean he should get favor in a court of law. He says just because a person is great doesn't mean he should get favor in a court of law. And the court of law, Lady Justice, is to be blind. Justice is the point. That command is moral and it still binds today. Verse 16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Moral law, still binding. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. The idea seems to be unnecessarily putting your neighbor's life in danger. That's a moral law, still binding. And notice how he closes each of these sections. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. The idea being, look, you may skirt some of these things here and there and get away with certain things with the police, but God is always watching. God is always watching. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. That's just a summary of Matthew 18. If you find yourself angry with your brother, Don't fester in that hate. Don't fester in that anger. Don't nurture it in your heart. That's what leads to cursing. That's what leads to murder. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, hatred is the equivalent of murder. Go talk it out. Go see your neighbor. Reason frankly with your neighbor. Come to a resolution. Well, I hope that's helpful. In regards to the question of which laws still apply. Is it ceremonial? No, it doesn't. Is it civil? No, it doesn't. You can learn lessons from those that still apply. But if it's moral, it absolutely still applies. Now, someone asked about the language, it shall be a statute for every generation and forever, that kind of language. I take that to mean until the end of the nation state of Israel. And with the end of the nation state of Israel, the ceremonial and the civil laws were abrogated. The moral law stands forever. Now let me close by turning to a passage in Matthew chapter 22. And you remember the story. Sadducees came to Jesus and they asked him, which law is the greatest? I'm sure it was a trap, an attempted trap. Because it is overwhelming. I mean, I don't know how many laws we just looked at. Probably 15 or 20. I mean, you got the Ten Commandments, but then you've got hundreds and hundreds of laws, especially when you move the categories away and count all the ceremonial laws, all the civil laws, all the moral laws. And I'm sure that's what the Sadducees had in mind. Rabbi, if you take all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws in the Old Testament, which law is the greatest? Thinking, whatever you say, surely there's going to be a better counter argument, and you're going to have mud on your face. And here's how Jesus answered. And one of them, a lawyer, no dig to lawyers, I'm sure, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then he gives him the second place, the second greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, 18. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophet. Second only to loving God. The primary way Christians reflect His holiness is by loving our neighbor. Second only to loving God. Jesus says that is the central point of all the biblical laws. Father, we thank You for Your law. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Old Testament and Your New Testament word. Lord, we thank You for the light of Your New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ on Your Old Testament word. And Father, we pray that as followers of Christ and those who desire to be holy because You are holy, You would give us the wisdom and discernment to know and to obey Your moral commands, and in turn, reflect Your holiness to a fallen world. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.